Vibrant. That is the subject of our message this morning, and one that is a wonderful topic, one that's good news. By the way, the gospel is not just good news about eternal life. The gospel is good news about the abundant life. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. Most of you still know the name Jack Nicklaus, that often called the Kodiak bear on the golf course. He was impervious to pressure while huge galleries of people and television audiences watched his every shot. But it's been said you put him into the place where his children were being born, he became weak as a newborn cub. Four of the five times he fainted at his children's birth. The first time he hit his head on the floor, that's not really funny. The second time he was fortunate enough not to hit his head. The third time they caught him going down. The fourth time he sniffed smelling salts and fainted anyway. And the fifth time he narrowly escaped fainting. We chuckle at that. But you know, some Christians seem really strong at times, but there's a lot of times their true weakness shows up. Folks, we are weak without him. And that's the whole point of the day-by-day walk with the Lord. In the Peanuts comic strip, there was a conversation. It's a pretty famous conversation between Lucy and good old Charlie Brown. Lucy said that life is like a deck chair. Some places so they can see where they're going. Some places so they can see where they've been. Some place it to see where they are. And so that's like life, she said. Well, Charlie Brown's reply was, I can't even get mine unfolded. And you know, I'm afraid for many Christians, as they hear about God working and the joy of the Lord and the power of God and God doing miracles, feel a little bit like Charlie Brown. I can't even get my life unfolded. Well, that doesn't have to be that way. I love what H.I. Ironside said. A great many Christians have life, but they do not seem to have abundant life. I was in a home lately where there were two children. One was sickly and pale, while the other was so lively that he was a constant annoyance to the little sickly one. As I looked at them, I thought, well, they are like Christians. There are a lot of Christians who have life. They have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they do not seem to count much for God. No testimony, no witness. And then there are others who are spiritually exuberant, bearing a great witness for the one who has redeemed them, radiant as they live in fellowship with the Lord. And by the way, folks, we're either in the flesh or empowered by the Spirit. There's no in between. Either we're vibrant or we are not. Now, we do grow in the Lord. We develop an understanding. The more we walk in the Spirit, the more we develop spiritual character, the more we understand how to live. But at any given moment, we have spiritual vibrancy or we do not. The word vibrant in the English simply means full of energy and enthusiasm, pulsating with life. You put it in the spiritual concept, you just simply add full of spiritual energy and enthusiasm, pulsating with spiritual life. Turn with me, please, to our theme passage, John chapter 10, if you would, today. John chapter 10, we're going to look primarily at one verse, our theme verse, but we're going to look at the context around it really for our points today as we want to begin to explore this important subject of vibrancy in the Christian life. The Lord Jesus was very concerned about how Satan had blinded the minds of the people of Israel, and he uses the imagery of him as a shepherd. This is one of the great declarations of his I am deity. In this passage, we're going to see that he calls himself the door, I am, and then I am the good shepherd. And so pulsating through this very section is the declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ. In the first six verses, which we won't read, we have the illustration of the shepherd and a sheepfold within a city context. There you would have a number of different flocks mixed together. You would have those that guarded that area there. And the point was that the sheep knew the particular voice of their shepherd and would follow him. And that's a wonderful passage. But then he changes the imagery to the more typical sheepfold that we are used to seeing illustrated, and that is of a country one with stones around and not even an official door, just an opening where the sheep would come in at night. And so let me read beginning in verse 7 with this new perspective that the Lord gives here. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. We'll stop there. Here we see the wonderful ministry of the good shepherd to us. And then I believe as a consequence, then the kind of ministry that God wants us to have. So first of all, we have freedom from fear that the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, causes his sheep to be able to have. We live in a world that from the beginning of time after sin has lived with fear. Fear of death, fear of old age, fear of sickness, fear of economic deprivation, fear of wars, fear of violence, fear of being rejected by loved ones, on and on that list could go. Fear has been a commonplace issue. And frankly, in our world today, fear is on a high level. It's all around our culture. People are very nervous today, and rightly so. There is fear. It's not uncommon. Around the world, there's a lot of fear, and it has been a historic issue. And we see it's because Satan is our enemy. You go back to verse 7. The Lord Jesus says, I'm the door of the sheep, but before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear him. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall get in and out and find pasture. And then it tells what the thief does. He cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. So Satan coordinates the world system in which we live and his demonic powers to do everything he can to keep the lost world from being saved and to cause those who are saved from not understanding what they have in Christ. So we have an enemy that is directly going against the great privilege we have of a vibrant life. A life of abundance, a life in which Christ is seen. He does not want that. And his main tool, both directly through the influences of his emissaries and through the world, is to cause us to think improperly. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, you have Satan confronting Eve. Now, it says in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And he goes on to say, ye shall not die. You'll be like gods. And so complete deception. And because she followed that deception, she lost spiritual life for a period of time. Spiritual life and eternal life. You see, God is life. And when we are cut off from God, we do not have life. In 2 Timothy 3:4, we see the teachers and the people that Satan uses to put wrong thinking into our heads, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And so constantly, not just attacking the world systems in a secular pagan world, but Bible Christianity, you have all kinds of subtle wrong thinking that causes people, believers, to not live by faith and have a life that is genuinely vibrant because they're trusting the wrong things, they have rejected the truth, they are following the lies and deceptions of Satan. Now, I know I've said it 3 weeks in a row, but this one statistic really did burn into me. They say there are 10% of people, of Americans, that say they're born-again believers. And that itself is a little bit disturbing. But only 40% of those have a Christian worldview. That means that 60% of professed born-again believers have been deceived with humanistic thinking, non-biblical thinking, and therefore their lives are not experiencing the power and reality of what God wants. And so, folks, we have a great opportunity to see the Lord work in this day. Boyce says, in this category are all those who raise doubts in the minds of others, unbelieving ministers, Sunday school teachers, and professors of theology. By their questions, they turn the minds of their learners away from Christ and instead cause them to rely upon the supposed wisdom of the teacher. And we're living in that kind of day. And so, honestly, one of the foundational aspects of being in a revived, Christ-empowered state is to know the Word of God, to be able to so know the Word and walk in that relationship with Him that we have discernment and are able immediately to see the deception of the evil one. The Bible likens Satan to a serpent, as we saw there in Genesis chapter 3, trying to deceive God's people. He's like a bird trying to despoil God's harvest, Matthew 13, 5 and 19. He is like a wolf trying to defeat God's flock. We see that even here, John 10, verse 12. He is like a lion trying to devour God's people, 1 Peter 5:8. He's like a roaring lion. And we see in the Revelation, he is like a dragon trying to destroy even the Son of God. And he, of course, played right into the hand of God when he did that. But folks, make no mistake about it. We are far more affected by wrong thinking than we know. There's no reason that the Church of the Living God in any country, but here in America especially, ought not be on fire for God all the time. We have enough believers to shake this country. I've said that often, but I am absolutely right. Even with the figure I gave you, if we were on fire for God and believed right, churches everywhere would be multiplying and God would be working and this culture would be affected. The problem is Satan does know how to get us off of the ground of solid biblical thinking. Along the banks of the Amazon River lives a species of large, colorful spiders. When one of these spiders spreads itself out, it looks exactly like the blossom of a brilliant flower. Bees and other insects light upon it, and they expect to find honey. Instead, the spider secretes a poison that drugs them, and therefore they die. And Satan knows how to allure believers. And it's so important, and so we need to understand his deception. And another thing he does is he will endeavor to get us off of the ground of victory so that we do not experience the presence of God. I'm telling you, folks, when you meet with the God of life, when you experience that relationship, when God begins to fill that need within your soul for Him, things change in a life. Oh, I can tell when somebody's been meeting with the Lord. And there may not be a physical glow, but there might as well be. It's just amazing. I love it. I love looking out here and seeing those that are walking with Jesus, that presence of the Lord. But when He fools us into thinking we can get away with sin and we can get away with wrong thinking and we can live a selfish life and still be spiritual, we've lost the presence of the Lord. Oh, that presence of the Lord means everything. I've given the illustration of how when I got older in Colorado, I babysat a number of times, but I remember one time, my four younger siblings, I had one rambunctious little brother. No, he was actually a pretty good kid. It was my other brother that was a little more rambunctious. But anyway, I had the responsibility for them. And well, I remember one night it was stormy and the doors were creaking. The wind, you know, the whole house was creaking. And I was imagining everything, you know. I was scared to death. We had had a break-in. In fact, I had walked in on a guy breaking into our house once. So that was in my mind. And so I remember I was scared to death. And then all of a sudden, Dad came back sooner than I thought he was going to, walked in the door, and, you know, I didn't hear the wind anymore. I didn't hear the creaking, the groaning, nothing. Dad was there. And I tell you what, when God's there, everything changes. The fear goes. Just His presence. I promise you, a lot of the problems, all of the problems you're faced with right now, if you just meet with God, things would change. Got to get back on biblical ground. Got to get back to realize He's real. He loves you. And He wants to fellowship with you. Oh, Satan comes along and tries to get us to think God cannot be trusted. He is. His word is true, my friends, and you can trust Him. Self-fulfillment is the most important thing in life. Oh, no, it's not. It's what'll kill you. It's like that poison of that spider. Performance is the key to spirituality. What a deception. Oh, yes. We will be more and more like Christ when we walk with Him, but it's all of Him. It's not us trying to be godly in our own strength. Oh, we can get away with sin, and it can be hidden, and we don't have to deal with it. Strongholds are inevitable. We might as well just realize that that's going to be part of life. These are all lies, by the way. And that the world and being like an ungodly world is okay, and we deserve some of that without being discerning at what is biblical and what is not biblical, and on I could go. And so if we're going to be vibrant, we've got to understand what the Lord Jesus was talking about, the philosophy of the Judaizers here, other things that were in the Hellenistic culture in which they were involved. He was the good shepherd, and He was the one guarding the sheep from Satan's attack. And we need to realize the second aspect of this point is Christ is our protection. The beauty of that country sheepfold, of the stones around where that would protect the sheep in there, is that the door was the shepherd. If you look back with me at verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am. There's that great declaration of I am that I am. I am the door of the sheep. He's the one that protects us. I'm telling you, friends, when we allow Christ to be in control, nobody gets through that door. You can trust Him. He is our protection. That's why a walk with Him is a walk of peace. That's why a walk with Him is vibrant, because you are filled with life. You're not filled with the oppression of fear and other things in your life. You know that He's protecting you. We often quote Colossians 1:27b, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is in us through the indwelling Spirit of the living God. Oh, some of the most loved songs throughout Christian history have been those about the shepherd. In 1874, Sankey and Moody held revivals in Scotland, and Sankey was on a train going from one place to another, and he wanted to find some news of America, but didn't find much about it, so he threw it down. But he picked it back up, and he saw in the corner a poem, and he liked it, and he read it to Moody, who was absorbed in reading letters from Chicago. Well, the next day at noon, Moody's topic was the Good Shepherd. And Moody suddenly asked Sankey to sing something. In his mind, he said, if I sing Psalm 23, and of course, that's the beloved psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. Just to say that does something for all of us. He said every Scotsman would just start singing it with him. He thought, then the Lord said to him, sing the hymn you found on the train. Well, there was no melody to that hymn. Well, he placed a clipping on the organ, and after a brief pause of urgent prayer, it was one of those Nehemiah prayers, he began singing note by note, speaking about the lost sheep. The tune came out. At the end of the first stanza, a difficulty arose. Would the tune be the same on the second stanza? It was exactly the same. And we have that hymn today. And a great sigh of just heartfelt emotion came from the crowd when the final phrase was, "Rejoice, for the Lord has found his sheep." And my friends, the tender perspective of a shepherd is a wonderful thought. And there's no one here that has troubles that cannot be taken care of by your shepherd if you know him. And by the way, if you don't know him, you need to know him soon, today. You need to trust him for salvation. He wants you to be a child of his. He paid for your sins upon the cross. But Christ, like that shepherd, is across the door of that sheepfold, and no wolf, nothing can get in. What a wonderful, wonderful reality. Well, let's move now to the theme verse. Overflowing with life is our second point. We have the victory there over fear, but we see in verse 10, the first part, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And then here's this glorious phrase, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Life, spiritual life. We are one with Christ. In the garden, at first, Adam was cut off from God. He was cast out of the garden because the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. And what a horrible moment that was. But the Lord graciously had the lamb slain as covering for them. They wore the skins of the sheep, but more importantly, that was a picture of the atonement that would come through the Lamb of God that would die for them. And I personally believe very quickly there, they understood that they needed a sacrifice for their sin. But the world has lived in spiritual death until they come to Christ. And it is wonderful to have spiritual life. Ephesians 2:5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." In Romans 8:10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." And so it's a wonderful thing to have spiritual life. But then this verse speaks of not just spiritual life, eternal life, but abundant life. Overflowing life beyond humanly what you can expect. It is what God created you to have, and even better because of the cross. You talk about living it up. Abundant life is living it up. It is living life to the fullest. It's beyond what we can imagine. It is in the realm of the divine, and I am amazed how many Christians never do really enjoy that. They try to perform. They try to go on their own terms. They see it as a life filled with duty and do not experience having Christ in fellowship with them and then being empowered to have the right kind of thoughts and to have their emotions under God's divine control and to be able to participate with Christ in his great mission in this world. We all know Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Morris says it's an interesting way, within the metaphorical world, life to the full suggests fat, contented, flourishing sheep, not terrorized by brigands. Outside the narrative world, it means that the life Jesus' true disciples enjoy is not to be construed as more time to fill, merely everlasting life, but life that is scarcely imagined best life to be lived. It's the life that God intends for us. Vibrant. You see, it's not just moments of emotional highs. It's not just times in which there's those moments when you're with God's people and God meets with you, and those are special times. But that is what God wants for us moment by moment, because we are indwelled with the very Spirit of God. And as we learn to yield to him and understand his word, we then are filled with his life. And then thirdly, we're filled with Christ's purpose. Now, we're going to spend more time looking at that abundant life. But folks, we either fall for Satan's deceptions and live a life of fear without really walking in the abundant life, or we do not give ourselves to the shepherd as we ought, and therefore we are not in unity with him in the cause that he has. Now let's just look at what Jesus says about himself right after, more abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, we all know that we're here today. This world hasn't been blown up. We understand that anything good came because Jesus died on the cross. My friends, that's a sacrifice. From the beginning of creation and before creation, Jesus submitted himself to the cross so that we could have life. And he asks us to live his life now. See, he's the good shepherd. He's the one that meets the needs. Anything good in this world comes from him. And so we as believers, if we are going to experience the abundant life, we've got to be living with that same sacrificial spirit. And there's the rub. Either we're deceived by Satan or we're deceived in a way to think that, yes, I want to have the blessings of walking with the Lord, but I want a little bit on my terms. And this matter of really sacrificing and giving everything to God is a little bit over the top. Well, if you have any of that kind of thinking, the abundant life isn't going to happen. That's why we have to have revival meetings. That's why we all have to get under conviction. We're so self-centered. We live life on our terms so much. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 gives you the heart of somebody that was sacrificial. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, and we preached unto you the gospel of God. I love that famous statement of James Calvert when he went to the cannibal Fiji with the islands with the message of the gospel. The captain of the ship in which he traveled sought to dissuade him and say, you will risk your life and those with you if you go among those savages. Calvert's magnificent reply was, we died before we came here. Calvert lived the abundant life. You know, there are people that live the vibrant life moment by moment. But there's no getting around that you have to die to your own life, and you've got to be willing to live his life. He gave everything for us. A little girl was just horrified as her father talked about Abraham and Isaac and about a sacrificial lamb being killed. And she says, I don't like killing lambs. And all of a sudden hit the father about how awful the sacrifice of Christ really was and how much we need to give ourselves for him. Now, friends, just let me say, as we look toward this year, so often we love to hear the Christ life truths. Don't we love to hear them? I hope you learn them. What it means to be filled with the Spirit. What it means to Christ liveth in me. To have that great joy, to know that we can live empowered by him. But you know, so often it becomes how we can feel good instead of realizing the abundant life is all about the good shepherd. It's all about his heart. It's all about what he wants. And he gave himself for us. I'm going to mention just a couple of things here that are coming up that I trust you'll be praying about. In just a week from Wednesday, we've got our soul-winning kickoff dinner and rally. Now, folks, the Good Shepherd wants us to reach this world. And he wants us to love them like he does. Pastor Jerry Furso is going to be with us probably the most effective soul-winning assistant pastor in the country at the moment. And a mild man, but a man that believes that people can be saved. I encourage you to plan ahead. Be here for the dinner. Be here for the rally. You see, the abundant life comes with saying, you know, I'm going to die to self. I'm really not going to worry about what I have to give up. I want to have the joy of doing what God wants me to do. Friends, there is no greater joy than hearing somebody pray the sinner's prayer. And then even greater than that, to see that person go on for Jesus. I mean, it's what it's all about. And then, right away, the next weekend, we're going to be having a weekend of prayer. As we begin this year, folks, we cannot depend upon ourselves. If we're going to have a vibrant life that's going to reach this community as a church, we got to be willing to pray. And if you can fast, we'll have a couple hours of prayer on that Friday night, and then about 9 o'clock till about 3 on Saturday. And that's a sacrifice. But that we just felt even more than training this year, we've got to seek the Lord. We are in strategic days. We are in difficult days. We are in uncertain days. And if any group needs to be solid, strong, and with confidence, it's got to be the church of the living God. You'll get it through the word, but you've got to get it through prayer. And I want to encourage us, if we will gather as a church to be challenged about reaching this community, and if we will gather as a church and then get on our face and believe God to do it, God will. He absolutely will. He has promised. But we have to have his heart. And then we'll be going out and we'll be giving you more. Pastor Shaver will be talking to you more there at the banquet about what's going to be happening in our community blitz on the next three Saturdays, and just believing God to work as we look forward to a very special community Sunday coming up after that. And then one more thing is to be able to have victory. We're going to be rolling out in October the Renew Purity Series, and that is going to be rolled out to churches across the country. We've already had pilot groups here, and then after that, we'll just be taking two or three groups at a time, and the wives in different groups, for those that really want to have victory and to see God give them genuine life. By the way, it's really a miracle how this has come through. This will thrill your heart when you get it. By the way, everybody at some point needs to be able to get the spiritual truth. It's like going to a victory conference for 14 weeks is what it's like. And it's a great blessing. And so be praying about that. But that just gives you some ideas of just in a tangible way of are we willing genuinely to sacrifice ourselves and let God work. And the final part of this third point, and I'll be done, is what is our motivation? We need to have a genuine motivation. Look with me at verse 12. We want to be like the good shepherd. Let me go back to verse 11. Give our life for the sheep. And then verse 12, what a contrast. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep, and on it goes. My folks, my friends, as we need to be motivated by the power of God with the abounding life, with a vibrant love for him, and not out of duty in doing the work of God. We got to avoid the aspect of the Christian life of serving him. That's what a hireling was. They did it for personal gain. And so they didn't protect the sheep. They didn't sacrifice. They ran. They weren't willing to face the tough times. But oh, how we need... Listen, when you have the heart of Christ, when you're meeting with him, when the overflow of life is there, it is, you can't do enough for the Lord. And you're willing to stand in the gap for people as you're discipling them and working with them. You're willing to go back 10 times if you have to see somebody saved. Sometimes it takes 20 times, but you've got the heart of Christ and you are willing to do it, not out of duty. You don't run. You're not a hireling. And oh, we need to have the heart of the shepherd. My friends, he died on that cross. I am the good shepherd. I gave my life for you. And I want you to be vibrant. I want you to have abundant life. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I want you to really live life. But it's going to be my life. And you know, as I got to that final point, we all sort of, because the flesh hollers a little bit, right? But the flesh is death. And my friends, everything down deep that you want, if you want life to count, if you want there to be that reality, if you want there to be that fullness of joy, if you want that purpose that just keeps you going, it only comes with walking with Jesus, completely having his heart, letting the good shepherd live his life through you. And you'll never be sorry. No person that's ever yielded their life to the Lord and stayed in that spot ever, ever was sorry. Man, I'm telling you, it's good. And it gets gooder. Excuse the English. Boyce says, our English word abundance comes from the two Latin words ab and under, which means to rise in waves or to overflow. The first translation gives a picture of the unceasing rise of the waves upon a seashore, and that's always amazing to me. There the waves rise again and again. One wave surges forward and exhausts its force on the sand, but another follows, and another, and another. Thus it will continue as long as time lasts. The other picture is of a flood. This makes us think of a river fed by heavy rains, rising irresistibly until it overflows its banks. The abundant life is therefore one in which we are content in the knowledge that God's grace is more than sufficient for our needs, that nothing can suppress it, and that God's favor toward us is unending. My friends, I submit to you this morning that the vibrant, revived life is our inheritance 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. God does not want us to have a few high moments and the rest of our life be dull and dead and not what it ought to be, or just surviving in the Christian life. And oh, let's ask God to give us that kind of heart. He died so that we can live and live more abundantly. Let's bow for prayer.